First Thessalonians chapter 4, we're getting a little late start with the preaching of the word this morning. And so if you'll just say, Lord, I'm here to hear your word and what you have to say to me. Amen. We'll be looking at a large portion of this chapter as we have been in Thessalonians. Again, we want to note that this is a book about the coming of the Lord. And the interesting thing about that is it's probably the first book. Galatians might have been, but 1 Thessalonians was the first book, first epistle written by the apostle. And from the very get-go, he's talking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That ought to say something to us. But for right now, we're just going to read two verses. So if you'd stand for the reading of the word, we're going to read verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did I say 4? Okay. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I want to focus on the words more and more. And then in verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, abound more and more, increase more and more. I want to preach this morning more and more until his coming. More and more until his coming. In light of Christ's soon return, Christians should not be lessening, but increasing their passion and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. More. How many would agree with me? If Jesus is coming soon, we shouldn't be decreasing, but increasing our commitment and passion. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Brother Michael, for your help. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you right now to shut up our hearts to the truth. Lord, it takes your Holy Spirit to make the word applicable and meaningful to our hearts. And I pray right now, Lord, that across the building, whatever need might be, that folks would hear the word of God through the preaching this morning. Anoint me, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In talking about the news and reflecting on the state of the world, here's what I hear people and I hear myself saying, commenting on those situations. We'll say things like, you know, we're seeing more and more of this. How many's noticed that? Or you'll be talking to someone and they're speaking, you know, just in conversational way. They'll say, you know, anymore, you're seeing a lot more and more of this. More and more that. It may be in the context of the catastrophes that are happening, or the crime, or the corruption. Something alarming, frightening has happened, and we're talking to one another. We're saying, well, there's more and more of that. In fact, there is more and more of a whole lot of things. How many agree that there's more and more of wars? More and more of earthquakes. More and more of immorality. More and more of crime. I would have to say there is more and more perversion in our world. But I believe the message is, as the world grows more and more wicked, God's people ought to be growing more and more pure. Can you say amen? Instead of moving with the world on its decline, the church should be moving against the tide on an incline that is aimed right at heaven. Hallelujah. More and more, instead of our having less and less of God, less and less commitment, the church should be having more and more commitment, more and more of God. Instead of losing what we have, we ought to be gaining more. Hallelujah. Instead of decline and deception and depletion, amen, we ought to have more and more abundance. I don't agree with the philosophy that the church has to just barely survive, barely make it, barely hold on. I agree with Paul, the church can abound. The church can have more and more and more of this thing. In fact, I believe that's God's will for us in the time we find ourselves in. It's not running out of what we have. It's getting more of what we have. He doesn't mean for our container to be leaking out. He means for our cup to be full and running over. Hallelujah. I'm ready for more, aren't you? Amen. More and more. I believe an end time theology ought to result in an end time living. An end time theology ought to result in end time living. Amen. I want us to look at scripture. I believe there's some things that Paul tells us we need more and more in. First of all, we need to be more and more pleasing to God. Hallelujah. More and more pleasing to God. Look at verse 1 again with me. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, brethren. I'm exhorting you. Amen. By the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us, the apostles, the preachers, how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know, verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it mean to walk? He said, more and more we ought to abound. We've told you how you ought to walk. What does it mean to walk? Amen. To walk is to live out our Christian faith, to live it out in everyday life. How many knows it's living out our faith that pleases God? It's not just knowing a doctrine, having a creed. It's living out our faith that pleases God. Paul said you ought to walk and to please God. But you know, walking is an unspectacular process. How many looked up here today when we came in the choir and said, whew, look at that. Brother Hurst is walking. Did anyone say that? Amen. This amen corner came up here. He said, well, look at Brother Rose. He's walking this morning. Walking is unspectacular. Now, if I came in jumping up and down, you would, look at that. Pastor Hurst is jumping. If I came in crawling, you would have said, he's falling or he's running. But, you know, just to walk, I mean, how dull is that? Just to sit. No. Just to walk, how dull is that? It's unspectacular. You know, I believe the lesson here is, you know, walking is something no one takes notice of, unspectacular, but I believe the reference here is God wants us to please Him in our ordinary, everyday, routine, time to the scheduled life. Some folks have never got that. They think serving God is about some spectacular spiritual high. And thank God for those. But Paul said it's our walk that ought to please God. That unspectacular, ordinary living ought to be a living that shows that we believe God and we desire to please Him. Oh, I want to please Him in my walk. I believe the question is for all of our lives, this thing I'm doing, this thing I'm talking, does it please God? I said we must have a desire in our walk to please God. But too many live their Christian life with the same dominating concern of those of modern society. Those of modern society, their first question about everything is, does this please me? Am I pleased with this? Some people never make it far in Christian maturity because that's their question they have about every church service, every message, every song, everything. It simply boils down to, does this please me? But Paul said the question isn't, does this please me? The question is, does this please my God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to please Him. Amen. But Paul said this about pleasing God is about keeping commandments. Ye know, verse 2, what commandments we gave you. I mean, there's a lot in churches today, immediately when you start talking about commandments, amen, they'll turn you off. They don't want to hear it. Amen. Today's mode and custom is to pick and choose different things that you like and conglomerate them all together and make your own religion. religion, and it's not about commands. It's about personal preferences. But I'm telling you, this is New Testament, and Paul says it's still about commands. It's about keeping the commands of God. And I don't need to repeat it, but I'm going to. He's not saying that we get saved and we're saved by keeping the commandments of God. He's saying saved folks just ought to have something about them, a desire on the inside that says, if God said it, I want to do it. If it's His command, in fact, the Apostle John said, His commands are not grievous. I mean, if you're saved, His commands are not a burden. They're a want-to of the heart. And Paul said, more and more, you ought to please God. More and more, you ought to have a desire to fulfill the commandments of God and to do as He says. That may not be popular preaching, but it's Paul's preaching. Paul even has the audacity to say, we told you how to walk. Can you imagine he said that? I mean, preachers aren't supposed to tell folks how to live. But he said, ye know what commandments we gave you. We told you how you ought to walk. Today, no one allows anybody to tell them, especially not a preacher, to tell them how they live. But then again, those folks really aren't serious about making it to heaven. I've seen young folks, they caught that influence of the world. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. Paul said, I'm telling you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Sunday school teacher, if the parent, if the preacher can take you to the Word of God and says, this is what God desires, it ought not to be, no one's going to tell me how to live. It ought to be, I want somebody to show me how to live so I can be ready when Jesus comes again. Amen. Paul said, we told you these commandments. Amen. You know, I just think it ought to be that way. It seems antiquated to say, amen, do this and do that. If you want to make it, if you want to please God, it seems antiquated to say, follow His commandments. It may sound antiquated and seem antiquated, but for the person that wants to make it to heaven, more and more, he desires, she desires to live in such a way that's pleasing God. I believe we're living in time, and our desire ought to be more and more, Lord, I want to please you. I just want to please the Lord, be in His will in every way. Secondly, Paul only said more and more pleasing. He said we need to be more and more pure. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I want you, if you will, to be patient with me. I believe this is real important to our times. And I want to talk about what Paul talks about here. He says we need to realize God's will is not that we be involved in fornication, that we be sanctified. Amen? A man wrote in to Dear Abby, and he said, Dear Abby, I've got this problem. I'm in love, and I'm having an affair with two different women at the same time, and I realize I can't marry both of them. So would you please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality. She wrote back, Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. So please don't write me, write the veterinarian. The Thessalonians lived in a world where people did not see fornication as wrong. It was the norm to them. It was an accepted way of life that had become the norm. I'm telling you, it's an indictment of the church of today when the church's standards of morality are the same norm as the world's norm of morality. And the statistics bear it out. Statistics show that in America, almost as many of Christians live or have lived in fornication as the world has. Amen. Folks will say today, they're getting married. You say, great. And they say, well, yeah, they've lived together 5 years like it's nothing. How many knows that? For folks to live together without marriage is nothing to our society. I'm telling you, God says that's not His will that folks live that way. The Bible still says the only acceptable way to live together is within the boundaries of marriage. How many believes that's the word of God? The church should be becoming more and more like the world. In this, the church ought to be more definitive that God wants people to live in purity and cleanliness. It's become acceptable to live together without the boundaries of marriage. And it's not just a violation of God's commands or a violation of His holy nature. It's destructive to society. It's demeaning to people. It's degrading to the very love they claim they have. Now listen, I'm going to be very discreet this morning. We have children and others, but I want you to know something first of all. Let's be real, real about this. When Paul used that Greek word for fornication, porne, and you know what that word is. When they heard it, when the Thessalonians heard it, they would hear the same thing in their language as if I said to you this morning, sexual activity. That's what they would have heard in their ears. When Paul said that, it would have been no different than an English person hearing that word. And sometimes we hide behind the language of Scripture that had a different meaning and impact in times past. But Paul said, literally, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from that kind of activity that's not within the boundaries of marriage. More and more, the church ought to raise its voice about this. Our whole society is being destroyed. Young people are being destroyed because the church seems to be agreeing with the world instead of standing up and saying, no, that's not right. That's not God's plan. God has a better way. The word fornication then meant any type of activity outside the bounds of the marriage, and the marriage was between one man and one woman. So when the Bible says abstain from fornication, any type of that activity, it's not within the boundaries of marriage. And so I begin to search Scripture and look at every place that word is used, and it covered the whole spectrum of sexual sins, from looking and lusting to homosexuality and bestiality and everything in between, like adultery and relationships between unmarried people. Fornication covered it all. You say, well, why are you emphasizing that? Because we, as Christians, we will immediately say that certain of those activities, that's awful. That's bad. We'll hear homosexuality, oh, that's horrible. Adultery, that's bad. But the word covers the whole spectrum. Now, look, I know that different sins are different as far as their consequences. But all sin in the eyes of God is seen the same. We cannot state clearly enough that the Bible says that God in His holiness has declared that homosexuality is wrong. God cannot stand it. It's an abomination, and God will judge it. Scripture says that. And as a church, we will speak against that. But the word fornication covers the whole spectrum. That means if you commit adultery, God looks at your adultery the same eyes as He looks at homosexuality. If you're not married, young folks, and other folks not married, and engage in that activity, if outside the boundaries of marriage, God looks at that with the same eyes He looks at that sin that we say is really bad. You know, we don't want to hear it, but it's the truth. I'm telling you biblically. I want to talk to young people a little bit, not because I believe they're involved in it, but their world is. When you text inappropriate things on the subject we're talking about, when photos, inappropriate photos of folks are shared and sent and forwarded by a cell phone, you are committing fornication. Some of the misunderstandings come from this, because in our English mind, we hear the word fornication and we think we're just talking about relations before marriage. And we distinguish between adultery and fornication. We say adultery is unlawful relationships after marriage, and fornication is lawful relationships before marriage. But that's not biblically true. The Bible, the word fornication means any of these things outside of marriage. If it's watching movies that is lauding and promoting this type of activity, It's fornication. Puts a new outlook on it. Don't take my word. How many times have I said this? Don't take my word. You do your own study. You get the Bible out and you're going to find out that it's true. And Paul said, it is not God's will that the Christian be involved in any of this activity, but that the Christian be sanctified. God's ways are always better. God has made a way. God has a plan. Amen. For what we're talking about, it's called marriage and all the rest of this. Amen. It was against the will of God. God knows what it does to people. He knows what it does to children. He knows what it does to society. And God said, don't do that. It's sin. I got a better plan. It's called sanctification. Notice what he says here. He said, abstain from fornication. Our society hates that word, abstain. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it in government. They don't want to hear that word in our Congress, but I promise you. They don't want to hear that word in our schools. They don't want to hear that word from any forum. They don't like the word abstain. The pundits, the authorities, the politicians, and even parents today laugh at the idea of teaching teenagers abstinence. They don't like the word abstain. But that's not my word. That's Paul's word. Paul says abstain. So I want to tell us this morning that abstinence is not some wacky, right-wing, radical, fanatic's idea. Abstinence is God's idea. It's God's will. It's God's commandment. And more church ought to be saying, we don't get involved in that stuff. God's not called us to that. God's got a better way. He's got a holy way. He's got a righteous way. I don't have to have my mind defiled, my heart defiled, and my body defiled. God's got a way. Hallelujah, that I can have a clean mind and a clean heart and a clean body. And I'll tell you something else in God's grace. Amen. You might have been involved in all of that in the past, but if you'll come to the Lord Jesus and call out to him and confess your sin, he'll cleanse you. He'll wash your mind clean. He'll wash your heart clean. He'll purify you. And no matter how you lived in the past, you can be sanctified and clean by the blood of Jesus and have a new beginning. That's a lot better than the message the world has. Our schools expect students not to remain pure, and they make provision of their not being pure. Music and movies continually laud fornication as acceptable and desirable and without consequences. The number one subject matter on television sitcoms is the immorality that the Bible says is wrong. But I'm telling you, Christians refuse to derive their standards of morality from the society around them. We don't get our standards of morality from society. We get our standards of morality from the Word of God, from our Creator who knows us inside out and knows what's best for us, who wrote the manual on our behavior. Hallelujah. And the Bible standard is, and I don't want to be redundant, I'm going to move on, but the Bible standard is, amen, that is a blessing and a gift that God has given for within the boundaries of marriage. And not only will it be destructive to self to violate God's boundaries, but the Bible says one day the wrath of God is going to be poured out on those that do those things. But hallelujah, we don't have to. There's a power that can call us to live above that. And as the world grows increasingly impure in every way, in every area, the church of God and the saints of God and the people of God and the young people of God and the families of God and the husband and wives, we can grow more and more pure, because this is the will of God, our sanctification. That's a whole subject, but let me say them brief. Sanctification is a process of separation from the world unto a holiness, and that holiness is the goal of what God does. Sanctification is when old habits and old ways increasingly, sometimes incrementally, are put aside, and new ways and new habits and new desires take their place. God does that. God does that. Let me summarize everything I said before I move on. We abstain and God sanctifies. And in there we find our fulfillment for human beings that we are. Amen. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We should possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Our lives are to be holy. Our lives are to be different than the world around us. We are to treat and carry our bodies differently than this world does. If we had time, I would even suggest there, if our bodies are to be vessels of sanctification and temples of the Holy Ghost, I believe there's an argument right there in the debate about tattoos. Amen. This is God's vessel. We're to remember that our body is a vessel and a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not made for sin. It's made for serving God. Our bodies aren't made for this world. Our bodies are made for worship, hallelujah, and living for God. Amen. We have to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And as a vessel of the Lord, we're not to be filled with lust and sin and unholiness. We're to be filled with glory and presence and the power of God. Amen. He said, not as the Gentiles in the lust of concupiscence. And concupiscence means letting your passions, letting your desires get out of control. But I'm telling you, as Christians, we're not concupiscence. We don't have that. We have sanctifications. We don't let our passions, we don't let our lust, we don't let our feelings get out of control. We don't let them go unchecked and ungoverned, because we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, that we can let this vessel be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when He comes in, He gives us control. He gives us discipline. He gives us power. He gives us the ability to say no. Oh, more and more pure. Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. He said the Gentiles know not God. That doesn't mean they hadn't heard of Him as a mental thing, but they had no relationship with Him. And those that know God ought to be more and more pure. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Some people think he's talking about money here, but he's still talking about this sin. And I'm not going to just stay on this. I'll be done in just a little bit. But what did he mean about defrauding your brother in this matter? It means this. If you're married, then this kind of sin, adultery, if you're married, is not only a sin against your own spouse, it's a sin about the spouse of the one you're committing the sin with. You defraud your brother. You sin against many people when you commit adultery. But if you're unmarried, you defraud your brother. You sin against him because you're sinning against somebody's future spouse. How many believes what I'm telling you? That's the truth. Oh, hallelujah. You with me this morning, Brother Wilson? I'm sweating. The word of God more and more pure. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Paul wrote that. You know, if you think I'm talking about a slavery life of religion, you missed it. We've already spent months preaching for Romans. I'm talking about, brother, we live differently because Christ is at work in us. Grace is at work in us. We have the Holy Spirit. How would the Holy Spirit, how would he want some of the things that professed Christians are doing? Do you think the Holy Spirit would compel them to do such things? There are other spirits at work in this world. And our world is an unclean place. Entertainment is unclean. Music is unclean. And God forbid if the church joins right in and has the same uncleanness in their church, within the church family, within the worship, within the youth. God's not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to purity and to holiness. And some people look at that as awful. They, oh no, God wants to deprive us of the uncleanness of the world and put within us the burden of holiness. They've missed the whole thing. I'm telling you, it's a glorious thing to be set free from the uncleanness of the world and to know the holiness of God, where His Spirit comes in and works in His mighty way and sets you free in every form and fashion. Hallelujah. God did not save us to continue to live in the world, but to have a whole new way of life. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. No, let's not take this verse out of context. What Paul talks about despising someone here doesn't despise man, but God. He's talking about disregarding those things I'm preaching that he said. To reject such preaching. To reject such teaching. To say that's silly. Or to make fun of such preaching and teaching. Or not to pay attention to it. And when it may just be a man that's preaching. It may just be Apostle Paul that's preaching abstain from fornication. But if you reject that, you're not rejecting Apostle Paul. You're rejecting God, because God's the one that said it. Amen. To this morning, you may say, Pastor Hurst, it's the silliest thing I've ever heard what you're preaching on. I think it's silly. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. I'm reading out of his book. These are his words. This isn't Hurst's philosophy. This isn't Hurst's book. This is God's book. He said to reject it, to despise it, is to despise God who hath given us the Holy Spirit. And what got in my heart was the cry of the psalmist, Brother Brock, take not my Holy Spirit from me. Here Paul reminds him when he's talking about fornication. He said, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the thing that got a hold of my heart, Brother Brian, is do I think the Holy Spirit's going to stay around my life when I involve myself in that kind of uncleanness? Do I really expect the Holy Spirit, that wonderful Holy Spirit, to stick with me and stay in my mind when I willingly and with a desire partake of uncleanness? And the answer is no. Even when I involve in the uncleanness, the Holy Spirit will leave. I don't know how you figure it, but the way I figure it, I don't want the uncleanness. I want the Holy Spirit in my life and mind and heart. And so more and more pure. And then I'll be brief on these last things here. I believe as Christ is coming, we need to be more and more preferential. Paul said, prefer your brother. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, here it is, increase more and more your love for one another. Now I'm going to be brief. Let me tell you, there's two things that Paul always said marked the true Christian life, the changed Christian life. Over and over, he said, these are the two things, purity and love. Purity and love. He said, that's the mark of a true Christian. We've already touched on purity. He's talking about love here. He said, if I'm really in touch with God, then God is teaching me. He said, you're taught God to love one another. I believe as Christ coming draws closer, we ought to love one another more. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a love fest where we get all sloppy and all that. Because love isn't just a feeling or words. It's in our actions one to another. We need one another, folks. And I believe as Christ coming is near, it's never acceptable, but as his coming gets near, there needs to be less and less grudge. There needs to be less and less bitterness. There needs to be less and less holding people's past against them. There needs to be less and less falling out with folks over some silly. And there ought to be more loving and caring one for another. You see, I don't even like being around them. Maybe not. But I have a feeling if you get the old time religion, it'll make you love everybody. Amen. How many believes we need to love one more, each other more and more as this coming draws closer? Amen. I read this week of a fifth grade class. I forgot what state it was in. Mr. Alter, that's a good name, remember? Mr. Alter, he was a teacher. One of his fifth graders came down with cancer, began to take the chemo, had to start missing school. And so the teacher announced one day, Mr. Alter announced, he said, the student's name was Ian. He said, Ian has had chemotherapy now from his cancer and all his hair has fallen out and he's going to be coming back to school on Monday, but I want to make sure that no one makes fun of him. I mean, he's been through a horrible battle. And when they heard that fifth grader, they said, wait a minute, Mr. Alter, wait a minute. And they began to talk among themselves and they said, Mr. Alter, we've made up our minds that if our parents let us, we're all going to shave our heads so that when he comes, they won't be able to pick out the one that has cancer. Mr. Alter said, that's a good idea. I'll shave my head too. Wouldn't be a great sacrifice for me. But anyway, he said, I'll shave my head too. When Ian got to school Monday, no one could pick out the kid with cancer. And I'm telling you something. I'm not talking about overlooking sin, none of that. But we all at one time or the other have problems. But in this church, there ought to be such a love one for another. And the love that we show for those that have problems, that when people come in, they pick out the one with the problem. How many believes we ought to love more and more? And then we need to be more and more peaceful. Look at verse 11. That you study, be quiet, and do your own business. Now, some parents use this for homework, you know. Study to be quiet. Hit the books and shut your mouth. That's not Paul saying. To study to be quiet means to give all diligence to get things in such an order that you can have peace. Ouch. Maybe the homework thing would be better. Do your own business. It's not saying mind your own business, but take care of things so your life isn't constantly in an uproar. You know, the thing that gets me today, both in the church and out of the church, is so much drama is made out of everything. I mean, there can be a 30% chance of 1 inch of snow, and before the weather people on the media get through with it, there's a run on the grocery stores. Big blizzard's coming. I mean, I'm telling the truth. Some little thing can happen in the church, and oh, it's drama, drama, drama. Now, I know, young people, that there's never any drama in our youth group. I know that. So that's why I was over there preaching. Isn't that right? And that's what Paul's taught. He said, don't live your life with the drama of things not being taken care of. Take care of your business. Get things in order so you can have a peaceful life. We had a saying back in Oklahoma. You probably did hear it because there's some briars up here. We had a saying, they're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. How many ever feels like you're living that way? I know things are hectic, but I believe it's the will of God that we get the hecticness out of our lives. He said, pay attention, put your study to it. I mean, study to get things in order. Sometimes Sunday morning, I appreciate folks getting here on Sunday morning. But I'm telling you, I'm way off on this saying, but some Sunday mornings, I'm sure, are hectic. I'm really getting out of, I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, in some homes Sunday morning, it's an uproar. Buy the tape for another church. I'm wasting your time. I realize it. I know that. But you get up on Sunday morning and the wash isn't done. The shirt hadn't been dried. There's no milk for cereal. Amen. You didn't get to bed till 2 or 3 in the morning. There's no gas in the car. No one set the alarm. And you can't find Junior's shoes. Man, this is... I'm just using that for example. If some attention was given on a Saturday and preparing for the Sabbath, it'd be a quiet Sunday. Oh, I don't want to take the fun out of it. People live lives of procrastination and unpreparedness for the most basic things of life and then wonder why they're always living on the edge of a nervous breakdown. Paul said, give attention to get your lives in order. Things are going to get hectic. But we can have peace in the midst of the storm. I believe God wants us to do that. More and more peaceful. And last of all, more and more productive. Look at the last part of verse 11. And to work with your own hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. Now listen, you guys are showing me a lot of love this morning. And so show me a little bit more here as I preach Paul's words. But I don't think Christians should ever use the Christ coming and their so-called ministries as an excuse to be lazy and check out of meeting their own responsibilities of life. I don't think the world ought to ever be able to look at the church and say, you know, they just don't take care of things. They're lazy. They don't take care of themselves. They don't pay their bills. That should never happen for Christians. Amen. I've seen this even with those that say they're called to the ministry. You can't get them to work in the church. You can't get them to get a job. They'll say, well, I'm just waiting on my ministry. That should never be. Never be. And this is from a man that as he preached his way, as soon as he healed enough from the beatings and stoning, he picked up a piece of canvas and a needle and he sewed a tent to take care of his needs. Don't talk to me about waiting on ministry as long as Paul's sewing that tent. And did you know they took pieces of his work and laid it on the sick and they recovered?
I don't think that's just because Paul walked with God. I think it's also because God looked and was pleased that Paul was willing to put his hand to the effort. Oh, how do I, we got a church of workers. I've heard that so much recently. Your church really works. I believe that impresses the world. That'll impress the world more than a shout when people take care of their own needs. Every group today is raising the cry, demanding more money from the government. I know there's sometimes folks need help. I understand that. And there's also this thing, if you've paid taxes, the government's not giving you a handout. They're just giving you back what you gave them. Amen. They're just giving you back. I understand that. I understand folks get sick and there's deaths and there's help available and there needs to be help available. But folks today are wanting money to come from the government. But if the government gives you money, it's going to take it from someone else unless you have been producing that money. Paul said it ought not to be. Amen. Work with your hands that you may be honest to them that are without. Amen. That ye may be lacking in nothing. I don't know how soon Christ is going to come, but in his words, occupy till I come. Hallelujah. I think God's people, even though they're peaceful, ought to be the hardest workers around in secular things, so-called secular and spiritual things. We ought to be workers. Hallelujah. I believe he's coming after workers. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Glory to God. Amen. I just want more and more. Don't you? Amen. Would you come, music? I know a lot of the world is getting more and more this way, but I want to be more and more this way. What I preach this morning. Oh, God, do a work in my heart. We used to sing more about Jesus. Let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be. Show him the things of Christ to me. And then we would sing the chorus, more, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. Oh, how many feels that way this morning in light of the coming of the Lord? I want more. I want more of him. I don't want more religion. I want more of the Spirit of God. I don't want more of just a ritual. I want more faith. I want more growth. I want more purity. I want more power. I want more Christ-likeness. I want more sanctification. And what's going to happen? God's going to say, oh yes, I'll give it to you. I'm going to cause you to abound. God's ways are best. Would you stand? Let's lift our hearts and hands. Would you just pray it with me this morning and say, God, I want more. Would you do it? Amen. Let's pray all over this building. God, I want more. I want more. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Brother Wilson. I was talking to Brother Adair about you this morning. Way fighting over there, you know. Went in after D-Day and shared with me one time, and your heart was stirred when you saw where our nation's going and then what you saw what was over there. But you guys didn't fight that, and those men didn't die there for our country to become what she's becoming. Isn't that right? And I'm telling you, if you'd ask Apostle Paul and Apostle John, they didn't preach the way they preached. They didn't go through what they went through. They didn't suffer what they suffered for the church to become what it's becoming. Oh, I want to be the church that he is going to help us be. Don't you? I want to be this church right here. If you want more and more, I want you to come right now. And if you're here and you're not saved, you'd like to know Jesus, you'd like life-changing power in your life, would you come and someone will pray with you and you can know Christ? He will liberate you and set you free. Amen. Let's come and pray, church. Hallelujah. Feel these. Oh, God, I want more. I want more, God. More. Let's pray it this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah.